We have been talking on Wednesday nights about living a better life, ways to a better life, if you would, and there's 10 main points. We're in point one. A way to a better life begins with embracing excellence. Embracing excellence. And there's categories of things we've been talking about. To embrace excellence, first of all, you have to have a certain mission about your life, a purpose why you're here and why you are doing what you're doing. Without a purpose, without a mission, people's lives have a tendency to be just so aimless. It's like they don't seem to have any idea where they're going, so they're generally not too surprised when they get there. But we need a mission. We need a purpose. We need to have an overall sense of who we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. And that leads us into the second point, that as we embrace excellence, it's critical that we have a sense of master planning, not just drifting with the tide, but know where we're going and what we're going to do when we get there. Because there is a very, very real sense that many, many people, they just are kind of just, you know, for whatever reason, maybe it's because they've never been told so, or maybe they don't think they're important enough for this. But not only is there a sense of purpose, but there's also a sense of saying, okay, this is where I want to go, and this is how I hope to get there, by setting short-term and long-term goals. It's really amazing how far you will go by simply achieving even little things at a time. Little things become big things. Yeah, we got to be careful that we don't get all caught up in the small stuff. But the small things do add up to big things. And excellence is about not only having a sense of mission, but a sense of master planning, what we're doing and why we're doing it. But then third of all, there's that sense of management. All of us have the same three things, time, talent, and treasure. And management is about doing the best you can with what you've got and exercising a certain level of quality control over the stuff that you have been blessed with. You may not have what somebody else has, but bless God, they don't have what you got. And there's that sense of taking what God has blessed, and all of us have been blessed by God. Do you know this? I don't even know quite how to describe it except to say this. God even blesses people that don't know he's blessing them. I know this biblically, don't I? Because the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. There are people who don't even realize God's blessing them, but he is. And when God blesses us, we're responsible to manage what he puts in our hand to the fullest capacity possible. And it may not be what somebody else has, it may not be as much, but we all have time, we all have talent, we all have treasure. And then fourth of all, we talked at the end of last week that excellence is also about having the right kind of role models. Having the right people in front of you. All around us today, we see a generation that is looking in ways that many of us never did. And you can tell what they admire by the way they dress. Now, being an athlete through my younger years and into my adult years, I played softball and baseball, high school baseball and softball beyond that. And the first thing that we used to do, I see one in the house right back here. I see a ball cap. I got a whole bunch of those. Now, he's done something to that ball cap that's right. See the bill on it? It's curved. I like that. That's the first thing I do if I'm in Cabela's or Bass Pro or I walk into a Dick's Sporting Goods or Lids or you name it. I've got a bunch of hats. Some have been given to me. Some I bought myself. First thing I do when I grab a hat is I start turning the bill down. I grab it, and I'm in here with me. I start, have you seen, this irritates the fire out of me. Have you seen the hats that some of the kids wear that are flat billed? And sometimes they kind of lay them back, and then they don't know how to pull their pants up. They sag. Is this a terrible thing for me to get in the middle of? Now, I'm making a point here about this. Why do they do that? Because they have seen somebody they like that dresses like that, that acts like that, that is ultimately their role model. Now, I'm going to tell you something, beloved. The people we look up to are really important. You become what you worship. And the people you admire, and I'm not saying that you can't have in some realm a particular thing that might be more, I'm not saying this in the ultimate of sense, but I am telling you this, that each of us have people in our life, and I have them as you have them. You need to ask yourself, is that the kind of person I want to be like? Because role modeling will also say something about excellence. If you've got people in front of you that you admire and you look to for mentoring, you need to ask yourself, is that person going to help me get where I want to go or not? Because there are haters. There are people that will pull us down, make us feel bad, hold us back, and I'm not just talking about employment. I'm talking about people who can be teachers and trainers. You need people that are going to build you up. And there are some people that do anything but that. And yet, we look like what we worship. And there's something to be said for this role modeling that leads us into levels of excellence. It is vital. You have people in your life that sharpen you, that keep you honed, that keep you focused. Listen. Competition has its place. It can become distorted. We don't want to get so sucked into a level of trying to achieve that we miss the point of how important it is for us, hello, to recognize that we have a calling on our life. We're not to compare ourselves necessarily with anybody else, but there is a sense in which every one of us have people who think, boy, if I could just be like that person. Sometimes deconstruct that and say, who is that person? Because there's some people we don't want to be like. They don't need to be our mentors or our role models. But there are others that are. And if you say to yourself, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a believer. I want to serve God with all of my heart. I want to be a real contributor to His kingdom. Then you need to find somebody that you can look up to that is all those things, that is going to encourage you in that way, point you in that direction, and the persons that would keep you from that, hear me, are not your friends. Mentoring is critical. And people often seek out mentors. Mentors don't often find them, they seek for them. They'll say to a person, you know, I need your help. I need your counsel. I need your advice. And those people can be so important because, you know, okay, let's be honest about it. All of us have what we call bald spots. I'm not looking at anyone tonight with eye contact, but we have bald spots. That means the things about you physically you have no control over. That's just who you are. Some of you are right-handed. Some of you are left-handed. You cannot change that. Maybe you, my wife is naturally left-handed, but she, when she was young, was in a class where a teacher tried to make her right-handed. Now, thank God we're past those days now. Now we understand that people have their uniqueness, and it's a good thing. Your uniqueness, that's a bald spot about you, who you are, the way you look, you can't radically change that much. We are what we are, right? Now, the other side of that, there are bald spots that are you, what you are naturally, and that's who you are, but there are also what we call blind spots. Now, blind spots are things you don't see about yourself that others do. Hello. And every one of us need persons surrounding us that aren't afraid to say, hey, buddy, that's a blind spot. Maybe you don't see that about yourself, but really, it doesn't always feel real good. Now, our daughter's vehicle that we're keeping while she's PCS has this really cool feature on it. In the rearview mirrors, if there's something in your blind spot, it has a red light that flashes. It's really cool. I've never seen a vehicle like it. it starts going crazy flashing. You don't even have to look if there's something in the blind spot. It'll tell you that. Most of the time, I have to turn my great big head around to look, you know, because you got to make sure your car has all kinds of blind spots. And if you don't check those blind spots, you can get an accident in a New York minute because all of a sudden you don't see something. Is that right? So you got to make sure you check that. What a mentor will do for us is a mentor will say to you, you may not see this about yourself. However, other people are seeing this. And it can be of huge help to us to say, hey, maybe you need to think a little bit about this, that, or the other thing. I wouldn't say it this way. I would say it that way. I wouldn't go at it like this. I might go at it like that. Now, naturally, that's why God gave kids parents. I have to say, not that I 100% agree with everything our children do. I don't. But they probably don't 100% agree with everything their mom and dad do either. However, I have to say about our kids that they don't hesitate to call the house and say, what do you think about this? And, you know, moms and dads' relationships change over time, don't it? When they're little, you got to do everything for them. As they get a little bit older, instead of you saying, I can make you do this, hello, there comes a point where a parent becomes almost like a counselor and an advisor. The kid's going to make their own decision, but you have the opportunity of speaking into that kid's life. Who has the authority to speak into your life? That could literally call you on the phone and say, I need to say something to you, and you'd have enough respect and enough credence for that person that you would really hear what they're saying and realize they don't have an agenda. They just want the best for you. You need that. I need that. Those are the kind of people we all would give anything for because those people watch over our souls. Those are the kind of people that might say to us, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't go that way. I wouldn't get involved in that activity because I care enough for you. I care about what could happen as a result of that. That's critical to excellence because the worst place to be in a position of leadership or administration is to be at a place where no one can tell you anything because everybody's going to miss stuff. And at times we're going to make mistakes, and a person that's a mentor that we've allowed to speak into our life can warn us about stuff that maybe we don't see about ourselves or see about others. People that are striving for excellence are not afraid to be teachable, to learn something because they don't think they know everything. Say good amen if you're with me tonight. So, fifth of all, let me talk to you tonight about maintenance. The idea of excellence has a component of maintenance, not just management, but maintenance. Have you noticed that most products today come with a maintenance plan? And some of them are so absurd, they can be more costly than the product itself. I'm one of those kind of guys, if I go into Best Buy to buy a Blu-ray player, and the Blu-ray player is $100, and they want me to pay $50 for the maintenance plan, I'm like, that's half the cost of that thing. For that price, I could buy another one down the road. But I will tell you that there are some maintenance plans that are worth their weight in gold. Because things do break down. And at times, mistakes are made. I want you to take your Bible tonight for the next few moments. I'd like you to look to 1 Timothy 4, where Paul is talking to his young protege about his personal maintenance plan. This is Paul talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now listen to this. Either we are in a process of continuing to develop or we will start deteriorating. Period. We have to be constantly growing. Leaders are readers because they realize they have to stay sharp. You have to keep reading. You have to keep thinking about making things as best they can, doing all you can, even though Father Time is undefeated. Father Time is undefeated. Have you learned that? But you can do all that's in your power to reverse the process. Maintenance is important. And in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, listen to Paul speaking to Timothy, but refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself. Everyone say exercise. Say exercise. Now he's talking about in a godly way. Refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 8. Bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is yet to come. Now, there are routines. Give me your attention. There are routines that each of us need in our life to maintain a level of excellence. And if those routines begin to fall off, we will suffer the consequences. Let's just talk in a natural sense. You got to stay active as much as you can. You got to stay active as much as you can. Not every one of us can do what we used to do, maybe, but you have to stay as active as is possible. There's a dear friend that we were in his room when he passed away recently that had very, very severe osteoarthritis. And they gave him some sort of a medication that one time a week that helped him with the arthritis condition that just ravaged his body. Jim Loman was a dear friend of ours. But Jim would tell me, he says, on top of taking the medication, I have to get out and exercise every day. He says, it hurts me so bad to do it. He says, but ultimately it's better for me. It hurts me, it's tough for me, but it's better for me. And he says, I can't do what I used to. He used to be a high school basketball player, was really, really good in his day. But in his elderly years, he had been in the Navy, he had served our country, wonderful guy, dear friend. And you'd see him out walking. And he wasn't going very fast. And maybe it wasn't all that impressive to somebody. But there's something to be said about the movement, the activity. And we need to exercise ourselves in those areas of profound importance to us. There's a value to exercising physically, getting out and doing something. It doesn't have to be going out and being a crazy ultra marathoner and running 50 miles at a time. You don't have to do that. But the Cooper Institute, and I've seen their research, Focus on the Family's talked about this several times, has said that it's interesting that people that do something by way of physical activity at least 15 or 20 minutes a day, and it doesn't even have to be all at once. It can be in 5-minute chunks if it has to be. That those people actually have almost as much physical benefit as the person that goes out and runs 8-minute miles. The point is, find something that you like and try to do it regularly, whether it be walk, whether it be run, whether it be getting on a treadmill or a walk around your subdivision, or be like the guy that went into the doctor and the doctor said, every morning you need to get up and run around the block. And so he says, I get up in the morning, I run around, I kick it back under the bed, and I go back to sleep. Find something that works for you. But not just in the natural realm. Exercise spiritually. How do you do that? Your faith is going to deteriorate if you don't develop it. You got to keep your faith sharp. How do you do that? By prayer, by the reading of God's word, by being faithful to God's house, by sharing with others of like precious faith, by listening to things that challenge you and stretch you. There's something about life, these habits that we somehow embrace mentally, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. There's a certain discipline that success requires, and that discipline means routines. What Paul was telling Timothy, go back to verse 7. What Paul was telling Timothy here is, listen, Timothy, you know me. You've watched me. You know the kinds of things I've had to do. And he's saying, whatever you do, avoid this. Keep yourself from that and exercise thyself into godliness. It's not just listening to a sermon once a week. I saw a marquee on a church sign that if all we ever did was exercise one time a week, we might not be in that good a shape. So it's important for us to exercise ourselves, not just in the natural, but even unto godliness by developing godly habits and to maintain our faith, to grow our faith. What does the Bible talk about? Build ourselves up on our most holy faith, or even what the Scripture says, add to our faith. Let me read you this. The author of this is unknown. You may know me. I'm your constant companion. I'm your greatest helper, but I may also be your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down. I'm at your command. Half the tasks you do might as well be turned over to me. I'm able to do them quickly, and I'm able to do them the same every time if that's what you want. I'm easily managed. All you got to do is be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want it done. After a few lessons, I'll do it automatically. I'm a servant of all the great, and of course, the servant of failures as well. I've made all great individuals who have ever been great. I've also made them failures. But I work with the precision of a marvelous computer, with the intelligence of a human being. You may run me from profit, or you may run me to ruin. It makes no difference. Take me, be easy with me, or I will destroy you. Be firm with me, I'll put the world at your feet. Who am I? My name is Habit. Chew on that a little bit. Establish the appropriate exercises in life that you can. If you work some crazy schedule and you can't do what you used to do, do what you can. It may hurt, but do it anyway. Try to involve yourself, even spiritually in certain habits, physically in other habits, and somehow that maintenance will constantly bump you in the direction of excellence. Because the more of those things we do, the better off we're going to be. I'm going to close tonight with this last one, and it's the sixth point, and it's mirror. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5 as we wrap up tonight. 2 Corinthians 13:5, look what Paul says here to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul said, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye are not of your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourself, test yourself. There's a certain level of self-examination. Now, not in a paranoia kind of way, but in the sense of saying, what can I do to make this better? And at times we have to take a self-introspection. I could be doing this better, or I could be doing that better. I perhaps should address this way or that way. And in every one of our lives, there is value to examining ourselves in light of the Holy Scripture. Now hear this. Be careful of the yardstick you use to examine yourself. I know what we like to do, and I'm as guilty of this as the next guy, is we like to measure ourselves by the yardstick of somebody else. So, I'm not doing so bad. Look at so-and-so. Well, if you're good enough at that, typically don't we compare our strengths to other people's weaknesses? Isn't that generally the way that works? That we take a situation and we take what we consider a strength and we compare it to somebody else's weakness, and then it don't quite look so bad. But the Bible says examine yourself. Keep an eye on your own self, your own soul. What yardstick should you use? Well, how about the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 105. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. The Apostle James says the Word of God is likened unto a mirror, that we evaluate our attitudes, our values, our beliefs, our lifestyle. Which is more important, beloved? Give me your attention. Which is more important? To look righteous or be righteous? Let me ask you again. Which is more important, to look righteous or be righteous? See, we, particularly in the traditional full gospel movement, have been very good at saying this is what righteousness looks like. Where we live in Southeast Indiana, there's a lot of apostolic churches where it's all about the appearance and the look. And don't take what I'm going to say wrong, but some of those folks are a dead ringer. They have a certain appearance, and you immediately know how they're connected. Now, have you seen the PhDs, the Pentecostal hairdos? They're all stacked up really, really tall. I'm talking about. And you know you're immediately in the presence of people who are apostolic, very traditional holiness, maybe even pilgrim holiness, right? Now listen, hear what I'm going to say. I grew up in a very straight-laced background, and I know many of those people would do nothing to offend God. And they do what they do because they love God with all their heart, and I don't fault them for that. My grandmother Cain, my dad's mom, came out of a very straight-laced background, and Grandma Cain was very much like that. But my Grandma Cain had led all kinds of people to Christ. She had a Bible study in her home for a long, long time. She actually helped start a church in the town where my dad grew up. And my dad didn't walk like he should have, but it wasn't because of my grandmother. She was, my God, what a woman of faith. And she bore all those resemblances by way of dress. I mean, she had all the appearances. I mean, the whole shooting match. But there are other people that bear the resemblance, but they don't live a life. I still remember one night in our town, late at night, we were out and about, and Nancy says, she says, you ought to have seen what I saw tonight. There were a whole carload of these guys with a whole pile high and the whole bit that had pulled in this convenience store, and they were all token. I mean, they were just sitting there, one after the other, smoking cigarettes and going on. Now listen, there's a difference between the appearance and the life, right? It's more important to live it than look it. If we live the life we're supposed to, the rest of it will fall in place. The rest of it will come along. The other parts of it are not as critical. Because I will tell you, the heart is what God looks at. And when the heart's right, the rest of it goes with that. As God wills and God enables us. The big problem is sometimes when people want all of the appearance and the accoutrements and all of the look as if to fit in a certain cultural way. But there's no power in that unless the outside is flowing from the inside. Now let me tell you something about excellence. As we, the people of God, we want to mirror Christ. Don't we want people to see Christ in us? In how we live and what we say and what we do. We want people to be able to see something of Him flowing out of us. And I'm not a legalist. I know people that are, and I've put that away a long time ago. Because I am not nearly as concerned of how high people jump as how straight they walk. I'm concerned in our day that when we call ourselves Christians, that we look like Christians, that we talk like Christians, that we live like Christians, and that people don't even have to call us anything, they see it in our life. And they're drawn to that. There's a magnetism in it that people will want the God. And I'm not saying that it's going to happen all at once. It doesn't. You got to live that life out there. And there can be a lot of difficulties and hardships and setbacks. People will pick up over a process of time if you are who you say you are. And they'll know who you are. They'll see it. They'll recognize it. They'll respect it. You won't have to call out a lot of titles and demand a lot of things. People will recognize it in, through, and in terms of your life. But with excellence, there is this sense of mirroring. We're mirroring the God that has called us, the Christ who has redeemed us. And what we pray for is that somehow His word is reflected out of us. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're closing with this. I want to read you a passage. It's one of my favorite of all passages, where Paul is having this inner discussion between the Spirit and the letter. Now, I grew up in an environment where it was all about the letter. And they could pound you to bits with the letter. But Paul, who is recognizing that something is now a part of the New Testament church, that the law was fulfilled in Christ, and now we're people of the Spirit. It isn't just the letter, it's now the Spirit. And the Spirit within us gives us a desire and an appetite to please God. Not because somebody says, you got to do this, 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 and this. Something within us gives us the appetite to do that. Because we want to please Him. We want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him. It isn't because somebody has put this set of rules out in front of us and say, you better do this or you're going into time out. There's times that there's some adults I like to put in time out. Really. For we the believer, we have God's word, we read His word. It's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is discussing this sense of the Spirit with the Corinthian church. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you, then we're done. And I hope you pick up on what he says here. Because if we become the people of the Spirit, Galatians says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When the Spirit's in charge, and you're looking to mirror God's word in, out, and through in terms of your life, that's a dynamic combination. And somehow it will keep us straight. It will keep us serving the way we ought to, affecting people the way we ought to, and we won't be trying to pound people in the kingdom. Because something is alive in here. Let me read this chapter and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation for you? In other words, Paul's saying, do I have to try to pull rank on you? Verse 2. He says, we're your epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I've always been nervous about people that are big time about their title. You better call me this. I've always been of the opinion, if you are those things, people will see it. You won't have to demand it, people will see it. Just as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, minister by us, watch this, not written with thing, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in the tablets of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who has made us, now watch this, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, referencing the old Mosaic law, was glory, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Now watch this. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remain is glorious, or even more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now as he winds us down, watch this, he references something that was very important. Not as Moses, who put a veil over his face. Remember that? When he went up in the presence of God, when he came out of the presence, he had such a glory about him, and he was just shining, that the people were scared of him. Not as Moses, which put a veil on his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end to that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with an open face, in contrast to Moses who had to put a veil over his, we all with open faces are beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the deal. That's the deal. God alive in us. The mirroring of His Word, not just of the letter, but of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, that brings about in us an excellence of glory, a magnetism, a presence that people pick up on. That people all of a sudden realize there's more to this dude than what others may say. There's something in this person. There's something in that life. There's something there that'll change me. That'll change my family. That'll change our communities. That'll change our homes. This is the kind of thing that we mirror issues and we reflect things in our life. He's telling us this is what we're after. Not a veiled glory, but an open-faced glory. A glory that changes and transforms lives, including our own. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for your word to us. And Father, I thank you for what you're doing in each of our hearts. Yea, God, what you're doing in my own heart. Heavenly Father, we are winding down to the end of this age. And a world that is daft with sin all around us. Every single day we are confronted with it. We see it. We hear it. Our souls are vexed by the conversations of those persons we observe. We see it on television. We hear it in the store. Just we're pumping gas outside. And there's something in us, O God, that longs for greater than this. Not the filth, not the vexation of this time, but an appetite to serve you, to love you, to walk with you, and to make a difference in people's lives. Heavenly Father, we want to do this with your Spirit so powerfully at work in our heart. A fresh anointing of your presence that bathes us. So it's not just the killing of the law, not just a browbeating of the letter, but a sense, O God, of joy, of love, of peace, that just emanates from us, that shines like a glory, like an aura out of us. And I pray, God, you'll help each of us as we do these sense of self-examination. And Lord, we allow you to talk to us about the exercising of our spiritual habits just as we do so in natural ways. Help us, I pray, O God, to recognize what is out there and what yet can be accomplished, what can yet be done. Then may it begin in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, shining with open faces, reflecting like mirrors the glory of the Lord, and growing and increasing every day from glory unto glory, even by the Lord who is the Spirit. Father, may we take this word tonight as we head out of here in the next few moments, and we go back to our jobs, and we go back to our subdivisions, our homes, our families. We go out to shop. We go out to labor. We go maybe on to vacation. We go to be around all of other people. Father, I pray that there will be something so excellent about us all. Maybe we're not by comparison to anyone else, but God, I pray you'll help us. Help us to be all we can be for your honor, for your glory. Hallelujah. God bless you.